Holiday is a time when I like to read. And, you know, I have a little backpack that's just big enough to go under the seat on a Ryanair flight and give you a bit of leg room still. I know that sounds impossible, but it is possible. I normally pack in there my my tablet with my Kindle books on. I've got this phone here which has got my Kindle books on and my New Scientists on. But actually, I normally shove in a couple of paperback books too, which my intention is to read, because I don't like taking these electronic things to the beach. I'd like to take, you need to take a proper book to the beach, because I don't want to get sand in them. Actually, we didn't spend much time on the beach this time because it was so cold. Anyway, so I like to get rid of these books before I come home. I like to leave them behind in the apartment so I can bring souvenirs back. No, I don't. So this year, it was quite unusual. I didn't choose the two books I took with me. They were chosen for me. They were given to me. And they weren't the kind of books I perhaps would ordinarily read. They were both about mystery. The first one was a murder mystery, a whodunit called The Dry. We have some very good friends, Dave and Hilary, and Carolyn was staying with them back in July. Dave loves secondhand bookshops. I've never been a fan of secondhand bookshops, but when we were working at the Met office, every Friday we used to go down Bracknell. We used to go around all of the charity shops, and he'd always look for books to buy. So they were, I don't know where they were, but they were a charity bookstall or something, and he said, "Oh, Dave will like this book. I'll buy it for him." I don't know why he thought I'd like this book. I've known him for 30 years, so... But I did. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. It's called The Dry. It's a murder mystery set in rural, drought-hit Australia. And maybe the fact we're both involved in climate might be a factor. And the question is, this keeps going off and on, Lindsay, so can we switch to this one?
Yeah.
The question is, did the farmer, depressed at the fact that he had to shoot all his cattle because there was no grass to feed them, spending too much time up north, obviously, no grass to feed them, did he kill his wife and son with the shotgun? And then kill himself? Or was there a deeper story linked to another suspicious death 20 years before? Well, I won't tell you, you have to buy the book, because I left it behind in... No, I didn't, I gave it to Rachel to bring home, my daughter. But, you know, there are hints along the way, but you don't find out until nearly the end the answer to both of those questions. And it's, you know, it's clear when the hints... When you know the answer, it's clear where the hints are pointing to, isn't it? So, you know, at the end, the mystery is solved. You think, well, I quite enjoyed that. It was a light read. It was good. And, move on. Of course, there was this second book, which was about mystery as well. Lucy gave this one to me. The Child in Time. Anybody read that book? Yeah. It was a TV series, a few... last year sometime. I've got it recorded. I've never watched it. I now need to go and watch the TV series. It was winner of the Whitbread Literary Award in 1987. Christopher Higgins, some reviewer, well, quite a famous reviewer and journalist, said that it was this author's masterpiece. Well, it was a bit of a mystery to me. It delved into the mystery of time, which was fascinating, because I'm fascinated by the mystery of time. But when I've come to the end of the book, I am still mystified as to what on earth it was about. And I did leave it behind in Spain with another book, I think, Lucy, you gave me, called Behind the Beautiful Forevers, which I've left in the same cupboard in the apartment. Pardon? That's a good book. No mystery in that. This book of Ephesians, it's a book of mystery. It's a book of mystery, this book, this letter. Seven times in this letter, Paul uses the word mystery, four of them in just these 13 verses that he wrote here. A mystery that was once hidden, hinted at, is now revealed like a whodunit. A mystery that is yet to be fully known, inviting questions like the child in time. A mystery not fully grasped, perhaps, until it comes. And yet, strangely, mysteriously, we are all called to play a part in its coming. I think Paul touches on three mysteries here. I think there's a mystery about himself too. I, Paul, he writes, the prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, because of the mystery made known to me by revelation. A mystery so important that Paul had discovered, because God had revealed it to him. A mystery so important that he lived and was prepared to die for it. That he's writing this letter from prison. What was it that grasped him so fully that he would do that? I think you could say this mystery is about Jesus. This mystery is about us, the church. And this mystery is about God's future shaping the world today. It's a mystery about that brings reassurance. It's a mystery about belonging. And it's a mystery about our significance in God's purpose. It's a mystery about Jesus. Paul's spoken about this in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He's spoken about the significance of Jesus in God's work within the world and in our lives. God has adopted us as his children through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Maybe it is a mystery why God acts to meet our needs, to draw us into his life, despite the fact that we do not seek it. Everyone has a need of forgiveness. We bury it deeply at times. Perhaps as followers of Jesus, we're more aware of that than some others. We're at least acknowledging it by our worship and our seeking after him. But everyone needs forgiveness. No one is free of regrets about life. No one is free of doubts or guilts over their actions. That is not a mystery, although we try and make it one. And in the death of Jesus, he bears our sins, our regrets, our doubt, our guilt. And we can try and explain what's going on there when Jesus dies on the cross and how it connects to our individual lives. I still, you know, this it still haunts me, that question from college when I was trained to be a minister. How does the death of an innocent Jew 2,000 years ago impact your life today? Well, I wrote the essay, got a good mark. Still puzzling about it, still wondering about it. We can try and explain it, but I think somehow always there will be some element of mystery about it that is beyond our knowledge, our comprehension, our rationality. It still needs to be delved into. It still needs to be comprehended more. And yet it's beyond our rational explanation. And yet it can be known. Even if it is not understood with the mind, it can be known. And it is a mystery that brings reassurance. You see, as Paul says nearly at the end, in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with confidence. Not in Jesus and through knowing about Jesus, we may approach God with confidence, but in Jesus and through faith, we may approach God with confidence. Faith that opens the door to God's love, which seeks us constantly to embrace us and include us into his life. This is what God is doing in Jesus, a mystery that brings reassurance, known even if it is not fully understood. And then there's the mystery of the church.
This mystery that the Gentiles, again the non-Jews, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, the church. The mystery of you. There's a hint of this right through the story of the Old Testament, through God's people. You know, the Israelites were never racially pure. They were a mixed bag. There were always other ethnic groups being absorbed into them in the story that you read. I mean, Moses' wives and others. Later on, there are times in their history when they tried to get rid of these foreigners, to become pure, but they were never pure. Look, you just read through, we come to Christmas, read through the genealogies of Jesus. Just identify especially the women who were not Jews, who were absorbed into this nation's life. They were a mixed bag. Hinting at God, what God wanted to do. It was never about them. God loves diversity. You remember when we talked about DNA a few weeks back? I said, God loves diversity. Just look at the world. God loves diversity. And the church is one amazing organization, one amazing community of diversity, of different ages and backgrounds and culture and race and intellects and habits and culture. We got the blessing now of being able to see the church around the world. And we can go and visit the churches around the world. We were told in Spain there's an English-speaking church in Spain, you know, which is full on a Sunday morning in the Costa Blanca. Well, that's great. But I tell you what, I think if I lived in the Costa Blanca, I'd want to be going to the Spanish-speaking church, because I'd want to see something of that culture and how they express their faith in Jesus. We like regularity. We find it hard to live with this mess of cultures and people and backgrounds and habits, some annoying at times. We like regularity, and it's always struck me about going to this part of Spain, you know. I mean, we went to Benidorm this time. Anybody been to Benidorm? Oh, Steve. Did you? Well, I tell you what, we didn't actually go into Benidorm. We had heard about this beautiful little village in the mountains, and we thought we'd like to see some mountains in Spain. And so we had to go along the ring road of Benidorm to get the road into the mountains. That wasn't a mistake. But actually, and Benidorm is amazing. It's like out of a Star Trek movie. It is, honestly. It is just, the coast is plastered with skyscrapers. And I mean skyscrapers, not six-story apartment blocks. These are 20, 30-story blocks all over the place. Some amazing architecture there. And even where we stay, you know, they build these nice kind of promenades for you to walk along. And they are nice. But if you go to some of the bays between the developments, you'll see what it's like. It's hard, fossilized sand dunes with scrub. Not very pretty, really. And you can understand why they like the neatness of the holiday developments, but they're a bit sterile. They're okay to visit, but I'm not sure if I'd want to live there. And I don't think anything amazing will come out of them. But we like the regularity, we like the tidiness. But actually, there's something dynamic and new when people come together with different ideas and different backgrounds. You know, in science, some of the best ideas come when people of two different scientific backgrounds and interests come together and actually find that there's a connection and something new emerges. That's long been known. And it's true. It's true of communities and groups, true of the church, that when God brings different people together with different ideas and different backgrounds and different histories and heritages, something new and dynamic arises. This is the church. But it needs acceptance. It needs a willingness at times to put up with one another. It needs a desire to value each other. And this mirrors the acceptance of God, the God who created all things in its diversity and the value he holds them in. It means reaching out to those who are different to us. Sometimes radically different to us. Reaching out to those who feel unaccepted and lonely, who at times are quite difficult to live with. It means listening and learning both ways across the generations. It means breaking out your comfort zone of that group of people you've known for 20 or 30 years to embrace the people who are newer in the church. Yeah, it's hard, this is. It's hard. We like the regularity, we don't like the mess. It is hard, but I think this is where our discipleship deepens. You know, we're saying daring to be a disciple. This is where it deepens. This is where we discover something about the mystery of God accepting us because of Jesus Christ when we accept other people and we get a deeper sense of the mystery of God's work in our lives and in the world. Because maybe in accepting somebody else who is different to us, we understand a little bit more about how God accepts us who are very different to him. Paul's speaking about the mystery of the church here, and he loved that mystery, he loved that diversity, he loved that coming together of people. But he's also impassioned by the mystery of God's purpose. You see, this acceptance and embrace of other people displays and contributes in a mysterious way to God's bigger purpose for the whole of creation. And maybe in this discovering the value of one another, maybe it helps us to grasp something of our significance before God. You see, Paul says the mystery of God's will is to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head. Oh, don't we need that? You know, I wake up this morning and turn on my radio while I'm making my espresso coffee before I do my prayer time. So I'm listening to the headlines, and there he is, Donald. Not Donald Duck. Donald Trump. Yeah, Donald Trump. I mean, he's in campaign mode because the elections are on Thursday. And we do need to pray for our friends over the Atlantic, as we need them to pray for our country too. But this is what he says, you know, he's campaigning in the southern states, and he says, look at the beautiful barbed wire. Seriously, look at the beautiful barbed wire. Barbed wire used in the right situation can be beautiful, he says. I hope he doesn't say it next weekend on Remembrance Sunday, when we remember other types of barbed wire not used well to keep people apart. In a world of exits and walls, where difference leads to feelings of superiority and fear, don't we need God's purposes to be brought to fulfillment? Don't we need God to bring everything together under one head? And we pray for it. We pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a mystery here that we are called to work it out and enact it too, because the church is wrapped up in this purpose that God has for his world, his cosmos, his creation. And you might say, well, goodness sake, David, what on earth can we do stuck in Croxley Green here or out in my school or in the U3A this week or in the hospital or in the shops? What can we do to be part of God's purposes? Well, you are. You are part of this mystery of God's purposes, of bringing everything under one head together, even in Christ. You see, living together on earth, across what divides us, If we do that, it's a taste of the hope of the ultimate purpose of God. Every time we work to bring people together, to bring ourselves together, we are an advert for the hope that God has given us in Christ to bring all things together. And that makes our accepting and valuing people and growing together as a community even more significant. And beyond, you know, what we usually think about it, to make the church a nice welcoming place. It's more significant than that. It's a sign of God's future. When you do this, when you reach out across the divide, then you are a living advert. Not only for the love of God that we see in Jesus Christ, but you are a living advert for what God's ultimate plan and purpose is, to bring everything together under one head. You are living adverts, but not only here, not only in you, where you live your life this week, not only on earth, but actually Paul makes this bold claim that also in heaven. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known in the heavenly realms. Wow. It's almost the reverse of the Lord's Prayer. You know, we pray, you know, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is almost the reverse. In heaven as on earth. This speaks to the significance that we have, that we should understand, those of us who are the people of God, who come together as the church of Jesus Christ. This is the significance that we have in God's purposes. We need to understand this. We need to be embraced by it. Not so that we can be smug and superior. The fact that we come to worship Jesus, to confess our sins and say, we need your help, God. Actually, that still tells us we've got a long way to go. But every time you accept someone, every time you value somebody for who they are, no matter how difficult that might be, every time they value you, despite your imperfections and annoyances to them, every time we welcome somebody and embrace them and they embrace us, every time you take a load of blankets and stuff down to Ivy Street to care and support the people who are really struggling in that part of London. In the conversation of a lady who comes to the church this past week and says to people, you know, when I first had my children, somebody who's living in this country from another country, when I first had my children, this was the only place where I got care and love and support. Every time you hear stories like that, then God's future is shaping the present, bit by bit, little by little, step by step. That's the significance of the small things. I wonder, when it comes to mysteries, which kind of story you prefer. Do you want the whodunit? Which at the end you will know who did it. The mystery will be solved. The T's will be crossed. The I's will be dotted. You can say, yeah, didn't see that. Oh, yeah, I saw that coming. Do you want that? Or do you want that story like that other book, which I really still don't have a clue what it was about? The Child in Time. Which book do you prefer? Because of both books, which I've now passed on to bless other people with, I know which one is going to keep me asking and thinking and delving and trying to grasp its meaning. And it's not the one which is complete. It's the book that puzzles me. Because in that mystery, there is a chance to grow and develop in understanding. And I think sometimes our faith can be a bit like those two books, this mystery of our faith. You know, when you've been going a long time as a Christian, you can think it's a bit like a whodunit. It's all fallen into place. You understand what it's about. You can explain it. You try and live it. And yet I wonder if that kind of faith is the one that really sustains us. Or do you want a faith which contains a bit of mystery to it? Which is going to keep on making you think, knowing there's more to delve into the mystery of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Well, I know which I want. I know which I want. So receive the mystery of what God is doing in Jesus. Keep on receiving it. Keep on trying to share it. Keep on trying to live it. Because it's more significant than you know, really. It's more significant than you can possibly know. And let it embrace you and motivate you and grasp you so that with Paul, your heart's desire is to make it plain to everyone the outworking of this mystery through Jesus in you, in us. Go on. I dare you.